This past Monday night, some of us attended the final session of our Lenten series, which was held in conjunction with some of the other Episcopal congregations in the East Metro area. And we met in Frogtown for 3 weeks at a beautiful, beautiful Episcopal home site that was built for folks who are low income and struggling financially. And every time that we gathered, and in our second and third session, some of the residents of King's Crossing came and joined us, which was wonderful. We started each meeting with dwelling in Scripture, which is a practice we engage in at St. Matthew's often. But if you're visiting today, it's a way to listen to the Holy Spirit speaking you through Scripture, to listen for the words and the images that capture your imagination, and to raise questions without answering them, and just sit with those questions. The gospel that we dwelt in together on Monday night was from Luke 4. It's the story of Jesus's first appearance in his public ministry at his hometown synagogue. And if you remember the story, he comes to his hometown synagogue, and they are so proud of him. He is local boy made good. And he reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and then sits down and says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. But it's only when he starts to go into more detail and talks about the fact that the prophets Elijah and Elisha reached out to those who were outsiders, those who were outside the chosen people in their ministries, that his hometown congregation then tries to throw him off a cliff. So much for going back home. And after we had spent some time in tables of four wondering about this passage, we then opened up the conversation to the wider group to see what different people had wondered about, what had captured their imaginations. And after a couple of Episcopalians had spoken, there was a striking woman in a very smart-looking fedora who spoke up. And she said she wondered why, over the course of history, people of faith have been so preoccupied with nailing down who's in and who's out, who is respectable and who's not. And she pointed out that these opinions often run counter to God's vision of the kingdom and who's in and who's out. Her insight was so true, and it appears in today's gospel from John. In our gospel, as you heard a moment ago, Jesus heals a man born blind. The restoration of the blind man's sight throws the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, into a tailspin because they believe that the man's inability to see is a result of his sinfulness. At that time, any sickness or physical deformity was thought to be punishment for sin, God's punishment for sin, and the person was thought to be ritually unclean. So, not only did a deformity or sickness leave you isolated from others just in its very reality, you were also isolated from community. The community was fearful of being near you or touching you. If you were blind, it not only meant that you couldn't see, you were also not in relationship with your neighbors. What is most poignant about this story, to me at least, is the fact that the Pharisees only see the man as blind. They see his deficit rather than his assets and his gifts. In their eyes, he's simply the blind man, and in the neighbor's eyes, he is the blind man who begs. They don't know his name, and no one in the story appears to have made an effort to get to know the blind man. What does he care about? What does he think about all day or like to do? What gives him joy? Neither the Pharisees nor the neighbors bother to get to know this man and how his blindness might cause him to see things differently or might heighten his other senses. For example, does he already know them by their different voices? Does he know them by their footsteps? Which of them walk by quickly, and which of them have a heavy, belabored footstep when they go by the man born blind? How many people walk by him each day without saying a word? What might this man have to teach them about their corner of the universe? I love the humor in this poignant story, and especially the way the blind man's parents try to evade being kicked out of the synagogue. They are also Jews, by the way. This is an inter-Jewish dispute, so I kind of cringe in John's Gospel, which I love, every time I hear the words, the Jews, because this is a dispute here going on between Jews. But anyway, I do love how they try to evade being kicked out of the synagogue by passing the buck to their son. He's an adult. Ask him. I also love that the man born blind is the only one able to see what is really going on. Eventually, he's able to see who Jesus is and to embrace him as his Lord and teacher. What I also appreciate about the blind man is that while he isn't entirely sure who Jesus is, he's able to name and rest in what he knows and has experienced. What a great starting point for a relationship with God, for the life of faith. We don't need to have all the answers, or whatever those around us deem to be the right answers. But we can rest assured in what we've known and what we've experienced. And it's important to name those things. God invites our questions and our authenticity, desiring first and foremost that we develop a meaningful relationship with God. He doesn't want just our Sunday best, but our whole selves, the good, the bad, and the ugly. God continually pursues us and tries to initiate a relationship with us, and we are free to respond with our honest perceptions and questions. It's fascinating to me that the Pharisees are interested in finding a root cause for the man's blindness. Either he sinned or his parents sinned. It's as if having an explanation helps them feel in control of the situation. Labeling also enables them to dismiss the man born blind. If it's his fault or his parents' fault that he's blind, the Pharisees and the man's neighbors don't have to deal with him. Treat him with dignity and face his pain, questions, and disappointments. Further, they can dismiss him without reaching out in friendship. If he's sinful or a social parasite, they can walk by him quickly, even cross to the other side of the street. They don't need to acknowledge his humanity and to add more messiness to their lives. Throughout John's Gospel, the evangelist not only plays with the metaphors of light and darkness, he also talks about the metaphors of seeing and not seeing, seeing and blindness. For John, participating in God's life means listening, seeing, and ultimately believing, even when we don't have all the answers. As the man born blind develops a relationship with Jesus, he begins to have a deeper understanding of who he is. At first, he understands Jesus as a wonder worker, then a prophet, and ultimately as the one he will give his full and ultimate allegiance. John's gospel is not preoccupied with the root causes of sin and suffering. Instead, it is concerned with sight, and specifically spiritual sight. Are we able to see and participate in God's light? The light our reading from Ephesians talks about. Are we able to understand Jesus as the one who will set us free from all that keeps us from living as God intended? Are we able to see those around us as God sees them? Not as wounded people, but as precious, full of gifts and potential. Are we able to embrace God's light and hopeful future? Or do we wish to remain blind and dismiss those around us as blind as well? This Lent, I encourage you to continue to be open to the light of Christ, the light that will help us see the world and our neighbors in new ways, and ultimately give us not only a hopeful present, but a hopeful future. Amen.